Every year we do this. We take a week after Christmas and sometimes the first week of the new year. I can't believe it's the end of 2025. There's definitely a time I didn't think I would live to see 2025, and 2026 is next week. Wow. It goes faster. But we think about putting it all together here at the end of the year because there's so many competing messages out there. Some well-intentioned, some not well-intentioned, but all saying they speak for God. This is what God wants you to do. How to live. And so my thing for us is, what is God up to? Because sometimes I can't tell. How do I interpret my life? And the answer is sort of according to many messages is that God is sort of desperately trying to get you more committed to Him. He's trying to get you to live a more holy life, to do better, to reach higher, to get more of who He is. Join this thing. Do this big thing. God's doing this. Send your money here. Nowhere is it more strongly stated than in the area of Christian living. Because we who have confessed Christ don't suddenly phase into heaven. We stay here on earth. What's God doing? I want to join in. So, you know, there's until this clicks, there's a lot of confusion because, again, everybody's saying some different things, but we have special words from God. It's called the Bible. We do something called expository preaching where we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we do a book at a time and different things, and that's some clear words of what we're to know. But there is a place to stop, come back, and put it together with what we're doing and what the Bible says. And so that this whole year in 2025, if you were with us, and if you're not, that's okay, because you'll get today, we went through Hebrews and James. That's what we did. That's how long your slow pastor took to go through books, so that we went through two books this year. But carefully, which is interesting because these two books highlight the two ways God speaks in His Word. Which is law and gospel. Gracious words, both of them. What a grace and mercy of God that He gives us rules to live by. And what a grace and mercy of God that He actually doesn't tell us all that He's doing. He is a hidden God. But He tells us some things for sure. So His gracious rules in the law, beautiful, right, and true, and honey to our lips, and the law does something to you and me. God speaking does. It acts on us. And then the gospel, the good news, this amazing word from God that is a promise and balm to our hearts that frees us forever. So what I want us to do to help us this year is to take that step, to think through what is He up to and with what He's actually said He's up to. That you might get that in your heart to not be bombarded or not be pulled away by people who want to confuse you, even if it's just that they're confused. So first, to talk about the impossible. Actually, it's the impossibility of actually getting approval through the law. Right? So as God gave the Ten Commandments, the rules for living, the word of law, and the Bible so clear that nobody keeps them. We know that. You guys have been around. For example, here's Romans chapter 3. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. That's the whole idea, right? By the works of the law, that passage goes, no human being will be justified, righteous, okay, in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, so I get that. We're all imperfect. But what we learned this year is how insidious How deep, how deceptive is my own evaluation, mostly of me. I want to keep the law. I object to this idea that the law just crushes me. I want to keep the law as a standard that I'm aiming for and getting to with some help from God, that I'm going to climb up and get there. I want to preserve myself, really. And then James came along. Remember James? You know, you do play favorites, and that's terrible. You love your kids more than random other people who God also made. Or the tongue. Remember the tongue? James calls it a pit of fire, set on fire by hell. Because we say things and we manipulate. We aren't just yes and no. We kind of use to say things to some people that I want to hear this and other people that I think need to hear that. And I'm judging all the time and using my tongue. And James is like, this is a pit of fire. We damage people with cutting words and deception and not being true. You do that. There's no way out. And then I got kind of mad at James because he's going, even planning for the future presumes on God. I can't live like that. I plan for retirement. I James gets in there, and my desire for security, it just highlights how I don't trust God will take care of me every day. Instead, I've got anxiety and worry, and I know that's wrong. It's in the Bible, but you know, everybody's a little worried about what might come tomorrow, so it's just normal. No. No. That's the law. That's a word God speaks. Every person in every day, in every moment in their flesh simply doesn't keep the law of God. Loving God with your whole heart. That's what we mean when we say the law always accuses. It always points out how crappy you are. Not how amazing. And I fight this with everything that I have. I think that I can judge. We think that we can judge using the law, and that makes us total sinners, said James. Using the law instead of being under it, thinking it crushes other people, but not us. We're okay. Really? My favorite story of this is Jonah. You guys know Jonah, right? I mean, come on, what a great story. Super important book of the Bible, not because it's a fish story. Sorry, fishermen. But because of this. Can I give you this? This is Jesus talking, the Son of God. And he answered the Pharisees who wanted Jesus to do miracles and stuff. And Jesus answered them. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's true, right? The sign is the sign of Jonah, and it certainly is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus after he's been killed on a cross. Amen. But really, the sign of Jonah is bigger. He means the whole story, too. I mean, walk through it with me, will you? God tells Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. Go tell them that they're going to be destroyed. That's how it all started, right? The Ninevites, these evil, sinful, horribly wrong people. And Jonah's like, no way. No way. I don't want them to hear. I just want God to strike them dead. And because they're so bad. And so he runs in the opposite direction. We know how it ends, right? That's a famous story. I mean, he ends up being tossed overboard. He ends up going down to the depths of death in the waters. And then God sends this big fish, biggest fish ever, go swallow him and take him where he's supposed to go. vomit them up on dry land. And so he takes God's word to the evil Gentiles, 40 days and you will perish. What an amazing sermon of God's grace. No! Right? And so he goes there and they cry out for mercy and God spares them mercy. Jonah's so ticked. It's like, goes up on the hill to just sit there and fume. And then God's so kind to him and he gives his plant and gives him some shade. And Jonah's like, finally some shade. And then God sends a worm that kills the plant and Jonah's ticked again. Remember the story, right? This is the sign. And it ends with how ticked Jonah is at how God acts. You get that, Jonah? God's prophet, God's person, mad at God because he's too merciful and he doesn't kill the bad Gentiles. While he continues to complain, who's the sinner? Well, Jonah. I mean, really everybody, but Jonah. Who gets mercy? Well, Jonah, he's sitting there like telling God how bad he is. And God still talks to him. Jonah, let me reason with you. Jonah, you're mine. This amazing, amazing thing. While he's walking around thinking that he's the one who gets to judge other people. And the sign is that God saves people who don't deserve it. God just does it. God in his mercy, even those he saved don't get better, don't deserve it later because now they've shown how amazing they are. Yeah, go through the history of the Ninevites a few more generations. That's also in the Bible. God desires to save and he does. It's upside down because we think he should do things a different way. But it's all him, his work, his action. He uses us. He used Jonah. He used Jonah in spite of him not wanting to. He used Jonah in spite of Jonah like paring down the message to like six words. 40 days and you're dead. Oh, well that... Holy Spirit gets in and uses him and does stuff. And that's God. And this is the sign that God in Christ has come. And he does. And he pulls people to him. And the Holy Spirit opens eyes. And now God is at work. That's what he's doing. Because he loves to save and find the lost. He does. In ways we don't understand. Most importantly, though, it's not through the accomplishment of the law. Right? I mean, in this upside down way it is, because I realize I can't. That's the whole thing. It's like Jesus stands up on the Sermon on the Mount. And you think adultery's bad? Even a wrong look? You think a little anger in your heart because somebody's not doing what they should? Yeah, even that anger is murder. I mean... people try and argue this one away, but it's not unclear. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah. How do they argue it away, Dax? Because they make it mature. You got to be mature. Well, I'm mature. Too mature. So mature I'm going to die. But that doesn't make me mature like the Father's mature. No, he means perfect. He's talking about upright. Acting correctly. I don't know anybody who's that way. Except the one who said it. Man, I want to shift the goalposts. To make the big bad sins the disqualifier. Especially if I don't do any of those big bad sins. Then I can accuse people who do. And ignore that I hoard money. Or ignore that I eat too much. Or ignore that I don't depend on God for the future. Or that I'm envious of what God has given other people. Or I covet and complain and I'm entitled. And oof. Yeah, the law is at work. It's a big mirror, James said, remember? That I look into and go, yuck. Message super practical. Because you start to see how our whole culture is essentially aids to feel better about your law keeping. It doesn't work, but we want it to, so we keep at it. We judge and we take guilt and shame and whole swaths of this Christian culture devoted to try and help you be a better law keeper and feel better about yourself, about getting another half step closer to fulfilling the law. Never actually doing it, of course. But with a little more elbow grease, perhaps some more commitment to Jesus, you might finally attain holiness. You don't believe me? Well, I saw this just yesterday. It comes across my feed all the time. I mean, I'm... Dax, are you on social media? Not much. But this was a fun one. I don't know if you can read it from there. It says, it's just, you know, you can see what we were looking at. It's this person posted, I replaced my phone's alarm with Bible alarm. And now my day starts with God's word, not mindless scrolling. The daily reminder helped me fight off temptation. Well, that sounds good. Why are you hitting on that poor person? Because while I was mindlessly scrolling is when I would see it. It's a product placement. They want you to buy their Bible alarm app so that by watching ads or spending money, you too can attain holiness by $14.95 plus an extra app. Is that how you get holiness? No. But you see the person's like using scripture to make me feel bad, actually do something and act, and they're advertising to do this so that I do the thing, and then I think, oh, it's going to get me somewhere, and they're using spirituality. It's the worst. That's terrible. That's selling stuff in the temple. What are you doing? Every step we say, well, I'm just trying to help people avoid temptation. Yeah, you're pulling them into temptation of self-dependence by their actions of what they're doing. It's horrible and it's all over. Besides the fact that you're bragging publicly, besides the fact that you're selling, you're saying that you speak for God. This is how he works like this. I hope you start to see this is all. I'm not hitting this one particularly. We're all lost when it comes to the law. That's just what it is. I mean, it's helpful to have your eyes open. James is amazing. God speaks through the law, and then James comes with the hammer, and he swings at you, and he hits. He doesn't miss. He says, this is it, and he did it for us, right? And then this piece saying, well, I'm crushed by the law, and that's God's word. It is what he speaks. He speaks that to me. I can see the hypocrisy of myself. I deeply feel there's something wrong with everyone I know. And I stop putting my hope in self-improvement. I stop just a little more willpower. The reason it's so important to have this word, though, is that it's not alone. Yeah, this is super important to crush with the law. It's always, it keeps us humble. It keeps the weeds out. But there is a word then that gives life, growth, wonder. And that's irrepressible. I'm sorry to use SAT words, but it's all I got. It can't be stopped. Because the word of the law accuses, but then there's the word of the gospel. The good news. Jesus is the good news. The good news is an announcement of salvation come to earth. The outcast brought in, the lame made to walk, the blind made to see, the leper healed, the sinner forgiven. The Bible's full of news for the one who's been crushed by the law. Who sees no hope in themselves. I mean, the one I love, and I probably use it too much, but Luke 15, I mean, come on. The prodigal father with the young kid, remember the younger son, and he comes and he wants his dad to be dead and says, give me the inheritance. And the dad gives him the money that he would give when he was dead. And the kid goes off and spends it all. It's crummy, ends up in the pig pen, right? Ends up just totally dirty, morally, inside and out. And what comes into his head, Jesus tells this story, what comes into his head is, I'll go back and be a slave because at least my dad fed his slaves. That's the attitude he's coming back to the Father with. That's the thing Jesus says. The person comes back to the Father who represents God saying, oh, I'll be your slave. I will serve you and work for you. That will be my mindset. That will be my relationship. That will be what I think. And this is God talking to human beings about people who have totally screwed up. They're not showered. So he comes back to see that he doesn't know that every day. In fact, let me show you this is what he says. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired servants. He doesn't know. Every day the dad's looking, see if his kid's on the way back home. And when he sees them from so far off, lifts up his robe. Remember, that's like just shameful stuff. Sprints out to the kid and grabs hold of him. Anoints him. New clothes, shoes, ring. Oh, my son's back. Kill the fatted calf because he's here. The kid didn't get to even say these words. It's what he was thinking. And it's a made-up story by God to tell us that's not the relationship. Your relationship's based on my mercy for you. Wow. It's not alone, this story. It's all over. There's the woman caught in adultery in John 8, where Jesus, who she's an adulteress. She is. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Be forgiven. I forgive you. The prostitute who's cleaning Jesus' feet with her hair and perfume, and he says, your sins are forgiven. They were many. The thief on the cross. Oh, boy, he had a reformed life. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Because Jesus did it. Unworthy people. Jesus saving the sinner, not reforming the sinner, not making their lives sin-free in any objectable law-keeping sense. The law didn't stop shouting, but Jesus silences the law. That was the message of Hebrews, right? I mean, you walk through with me into 2020. We started with Jesus, the perfect representation of God. This is what God wants to say. It's Jesus. Jesus, how he's better than the angels, better than Moses, above and outside the law, a better priest from a better line. Remember that big word, Melchizedek. And then he really goes into how his sacrifice was once and for all. His blood was enough forever for us. This is the announcement of the good news. Trust Jesus and live. What else would you trust? Well, I mean, I guess the law. God spoke that too. He had to crush you. Don't trust in your keeping of the rules. Don't trust in your effort. Don't trust in your good lifestyle. All that's burned away and gone. There's no trust in any of it. We are not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God to salvation. From faith to faith. Trust alone. That's Romans, right? I'm not making that up. Simple trust that he adores us, that he loves us, that he has us, not just for distant heaven, but used right now. And we got to see that this year. This is the message, used right now. That's the gospel in Jonah, right? Because it's not just a law piece, it's both. Because God decided to save the evil ones, and he did, the Ninevites. But then God didn't reject Jonah. He loved Jonah. Continue to do things that would help him grow as God wanted him to grow and be used as God wanted him to be. When Jonah ran away from God, God could say, okay, we'll go to prophet number two. We'll let that guy run away to Tarshish. Have a good life, buddy. You just ran away from God. No, God grabbed him Actually, his running away was the very ground that God used. So he's the sign for all time of Jesus Christ, the only sign you need, risen from the dead. Jonah's experienced by God, huge fruit all over. What about your sin? You think God can't use you? Come back to the one word, Jonah. That's it. Okay. So it is with us. It's not about us getting it. It's not about us becoming less and less behaviorally wrong. It's about trusting Jesus. So what happens? These two words hit us. What happens when the gospel hits? Freedom happens. That's what we saw and what we believe. It's free from the yoke of the law. God adores me in Christ, and Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's Romans, right? 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'm in Christ or I am nothing. You are too. I see you not as an improving rule keeper. Somehow I've made Jesus into a moral example and I'm trying to get you to follow him into morality. No. He is my Savior. He's the gift that you receive. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's Galatians. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. He means the law. You are freed from the law. The ladder that you climb to try and stay good with God, you're not there anymore. So James is right to call us out as he did for judging with the law, because I know if someone confesses Christ and I treat them like a lower class citizen because they don't do the law very well, the one who needs reorienting is me. Me. We are free. That freedom is from performancism. I don't have to be something I am not. I get to be me because Jesus loves me. This is love, not that I loved him, but he loved me while I'm a sinner. The wonder of Christianity is that in Christ we're being used through all our lives. It's just incredible. You're really bad because God hasn't shown you. You're really bad at knowing how God in Christ is using you. I know what I want to do. I want to pick out all the ways that I kind of do the law okay and think those are the ways God's using me. And that's not right. And that was the very first parable. Remember the very first parable that Jesus gave? It was actually the second because there's the soils first. But then he gives the guy who plants the wheat and then weeds grow up and he wants to go through and pick out the weeds. And Jesus says, leave him alone. You got really poor eyesight. He didn't say that exactly. But he says, I'm going to handle it later. That's this idea. It's really sad to see people affirm the sovereignty of God in salvation, which is true, Jesus alone, but then they give it right up in daily life. Like, don't you think that God who loves you and gave you Jesus and said to you, you're his forever, and you've been found by him, is also using you for his purposes that he's not choosing to show you? Well, he got to show me. Why? Because I want him to. Yeah. You're not God. He is. So that freedom extends. That freedom, and when we talk about freedom, this is what we're talking about, freedom from guilt and shame. The primary lever of the law is guilt and shame. So much so that when you have this hit you, you look for the law. look, you're so bad. Say, well, how can I make it right? I'll go try and redouble my efforts to make... No. Christian freedom is not empowerment by some invisible spirit to be a holy lawkeeper. In spite of what people tell you. It's the blood of Christ. It's forgiveness full and free. Guilt and you run to forgiveness. I mean, that was the message of Hebrews, right? Because Hebrews 10 went into it. It says, hey, you've got a clean conscience. I don't know about the conscience, but I know we went through this. It was amazing to me, and it was life-changing in some ways to me to start thinking through with you, to thinking, wow, the reality is that I am clean, not by anything that I do or don't do from this point on, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So are you. I'm so used to it another way. Like, the way to be clean is that you scrub. And so what you do is you, if you do something wrong, then you scrub to take it off and you make it right and you do it better the second time and you improve so that now I can look back and I can say, you know what? It's so safe for me. I used to struggle with that sin. Thanks be to God and my great effort with the daily Bible alarm app that's available for $19.95 on the store, that now I don't sin anymore. Blood of Jesus? Forgiveness? Or improvement? If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. But the Hebrews verse I wanted was this: by the will of Christ, by His once and for all sacrifice, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I am sanctified. You are sanctified by simply trusting Jesus. Incredible stuff. Life-changing stuff, because we proclaim that's where our hope is. It's not that your sin is holy, so go sin some more. No, no, no. It's that Jesus paid for your sin and you are His. And so He uses us in sin and out of sin, simply us, because He's made the law be quiet. No guilt for you, just Christ. You get to be who you are. I have this. I don't know why I still struggle here, but here's my struggle. And it doesn't make me go run in the corner, because I know it's forgiven and you're forgiven too. Look, He makes all things new, and He takes the least and the lost and the little and the sinner, and He makes them clean forever by what He does, not by improved law keeping. So life is about God getting you into this room. We don't have time, but I'll tell you, baptism, and we've twisted it around and we've made it about, hey, have you been baptized? And that shows your commitment to God. And that's why it's really touchy for us to say baptism saves, because it sounds like what we're saying is your commitment to God saves you. That's so wrong. Baptism is God getting you to the water, God giving you a sign, you saying, yes, look what's happened. I see, God's opened my eyes that I can see that Jesus is my only hope and I want to be associated with Him. And then God dunks you. And you're risen in life in Christ. And then whenever you continue to sin and the law accuses you, you can say, I have been baptized. I've got this treasure in my heart that Jesus did it. And it's not about how well I lived afterwards. It's not about my assessment of my continued growth in holiness. What in the world? Once and for all, buddy. You lean on it. That's why Hebrews can say this: let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, full assurance and confidence, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. All of that is the act of God for us. Or Peter can say, look at baptism. It corresponds to this. Saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's not what you've done. Oh, look, baptism, my reminder, Jesus paid it all. Look what He's done. You start to see how radical this is. You start to see that God speaks. And what is He up to? On the one hand, His word is about the impossibility of improval. The Sermon on the Mount sets the bar higher than we will ever do. You will not be forgiven if you don't forgive. Oof, I'm really bad at forgiving. You won't be in heaven if you don't shine and act and do the law, and nobody does. Thankfully, there's another word, this irrepressible approval shouted in Christ. He loves you. He seeks the lost and He finds. And those who say, okay, I'm crushed. I'm humbled. I'm unable. Jesus says, I've done it all for you. Not I'll help you do it, but I have done it. There's no shame because I love you. Look at me. I love you. No guilt because I paid for you. I paid and I cleansed you and I made you holy and righteous in me. You have family, my family, forever in me. This is the word that goes out to you to hear today. Jesus Christ for you. You're approved, forever, free, and forgiven. You have a place. So God speaks in these two words. They're both very important. And if you don't hear law, you don't appreciate the height and the depth of the command. If you try and water it down, you'll end up in really bad places. You won't see yourself as you are, poor and dirty and weak and little and least and lost. In your flesh, you're going to keep working on yourself. You're going to keep building on sand. That's what Jesus called this. You'll try and get others to do it too. You'll be threatened by accusations of others, defensive of your own actions because they need defending, entitled because you think somehow you're deserving or other people owe you stuff. You'll judge other people and not yourself. You'll be betrayed by your own actions, by the actions of others. You're going to end up in pride or despair or both at different points in your life. Please hear the beautiful, amazing, terrifying word of the law that we're accused and condemned and unworthy and not approved. And that's not the end. To the condemned and the outcast, those who will hear, God speaks another word. The gospel, acceptance and approval and wonder, irrepressible because he's doing it, his love, forgiveness that he gives, no regard for status, for morality, for ethical advancement, for sin avoidance. God in Christ has done it all. And he says, by my sacrifice, you live. It is not without suffering. It is not without pain. It is not without your sinning in the flesh because you're dying. But the promise is life eternal and he's good for it. He's got us forever. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. What amazing lives we get to live. Those who will hear this amazing word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We can't even really understand the depth. But Lord, this day in this place, we do bow before you and proclaim that our hope is in you. What you've done, what we could never do. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit might help us to hear, might make your word go from our ears to our hearts, that we might lean in and trust that you're using us this day, every day, because your Spirit bears the fruit in us. And we do ask that you would continue to do so and make us be very fruitful in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.